Finally, we are at the last segment of the book of the history of the church. If you are like me, you heard someone asking you, especially the unbelievers, asking you why there are so many denominations in Christianity. How many of you guys are asked that way? Several of us. Most likely, many of us did not have an answer to them. Surely God, Jesus, did not create denominations other than what he has, the body of Jesus Christ. Some might say, well, he may not, but he didn't mind having a Baptist as a cousin. Well, for the proper translation for that, it should be John the Baptizer, not John the Baptist. Yes, he was not the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention. I believe that the denomination within Christianity starts with the pride and selfishness of men. Let me say one more time. The denomination starts with the pride and selfishness of men. If we simply obey what God says in the Word of God as it is and do what it says, there wouldn't be any other denomination but the one the Lord Jesus made. But his followers argued, bickered, and separated from one another. Like a group of children. Have you seen the group of children, and when they play, that's fine. When they start to argue with one another, what do? They pick up their toys and go home after their argument. So denomination started by saying, okay, I don't agree with you, so I'm going to go home with my toys. And we start doing that kind of thing. Now that we have hundreds of denominations within the Christianity, I'm glad that we have that denomination. And you're thinking, I thought you don't like denomination. Well, I don't at the beginning, because it should be one. Now, we have hundreds of denominations. I'm glad we have them. Let me explain. Because not every one of them is following the Word of God. Are there brothers and sisters in the Lord? Yes, a lot of them. Not all of them. But a lot of them, they're putting their denominational traditions and values and rules and regulation over what the Word of God says. This morning, we are going to learn the last segment of the history, church history, that largely represent the Protestant church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Independence Day of America, we celebrate our true freedom. The freedom that comes from you alone, Father. You set us free from the sin and death, from the tyranny and the bondage by Satan over our lives. You give us a true liberty through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How can we ever praise you enough? How can we ever exalt your holy name enough? We voluntarily submit to you, to your love, and to your grace, and to your mercy. For you are great master and king. Heavenly Father, we pray for the people in the Gulf of Mexico. A lot of people's livelihood has been threatened because of this massive oil spill. And government is busy pointing finger at other people. And while the people try to take care of the situation and the government gets in the way, Father, we're asking you, you intervene. You provide what they need and you somehow remove this oil from their land and their ocean. And we thank you for what you've done with the Todd and Heather Kaywood baby. And you took care of the situation with her health, and she's coming home. And we lift up President Obama. Whatever it takes for you to get his attention, that he may turn his heart to you. whatever it takes. And while we also pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters who are in harm's way. We're asking you to protect them, and especially those troops that you bring back to their families, their home, safe and sound. And we're asking you to watch over Merrill Simon, assistant pastor, who were fighting against this wildfire, and the law enforcement personnel who attend our church. We're asking you to watch over them, keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1604, band of the English reformer had met with King James I in Hampton Court, and their desire was to purify the Church of England. So they became known as the Puritans. I'm sure you heard the word Puritans. They preferred the Geneva Bible. However, King James did not like the Geneva Bible because it has a study note, had a lot of Calvinistic view. So, even though the Geneva Bible was the primary Bible in 16th century in the Protestant movement, so when King James was suggested by these Puritans that he should come up with another Bible, he quickly agreed. King Jimmy quickly agreed. And 47 scholars worked for 33 months, and the first version, the New King James, came to life. In 1611, the first King James Version of the Bible rolled off the presses. It became the most popular English translation of the Scriptures and remained popular until closing decade of the 20th century. It's a good Bible. I just cannot understand what I read. It's because it's the old English style. Sir Isaac Newton, who was born 1643 and died in 1727, was English physicist and astronomer and mathematician and theologian. In other words, he was an extremely brilliant guy. And he was considered to be one of the most influential people in human history. With his universal gravitation theory, in other words, you drop something, guess what, it goes down to the ground. He could explain away the mystery of the planet movement in the universe. Out of this newfound fact by the Newton, the group of twisted-minded people who were known as Enlightenment thinkers, they began to mold a new concept which became known as deism. They reject every belief that reason could not confirm. In other words, if it requires a faith, they denied it. Here are their kinds of idea. Miracles, impossible. Jesus Christ, human teacher. Trinity, absurd. And God's mystery cannot be explained. To them, being a Christian is simply being a nice person to another, just following Christ's ethic. Around this time, a group called the Messianic Brotherhood became a club dedicated to the charity, peace, and education. How many of you guys heard of Messianic Brotherhood, also known as Freemasonry? Their focus on education and peace led them to support deism in 1700. Somebody asked me, do you support Masons? So I said, I don't know enough to say yay or nay. Now I do. Deism remained popular in Europe in the 1800s, influenced by this deceiving demonic concept. Many churches embraced this concept and pretty much they have come up with a new doctrine known as Unitarianism. And this belief denied God's Trinity. In other words, Unitarianism is flat-out cult, without a doubt. In 1734, flashes of the revival began to light up the Northampton Church spiritual darkness in Northampton, Massachusetts. It sparked by the Holy Spirit through a sermon of Pastor Jonathan Edwards. And the title was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. However, the first wave of revival lasted only 3 years. This is known as First Great Awakening. In the meanwhile, the Lord used the European movement known as a Pietism. Pietism? Am I going too fast for you? I just ignore Mark because he always do that. Pietism to bring about a spiritual awakening would reach around the world to this day. What is Pietism? Pietism began with a booklet called Pious Desire by the Jacob Spener, and book urged a Christian to pursue a personal relationship with Jesus Christ with intense meditation on the scripture. Perfectly good concept. During this time, people like Charles Wesley and Isaac Watt wrote the Pietist hymns that still sing today. A lot of hymns we sing written by the Charles Wesley and Isaac Watt. Charles Wesley's brother John Wesley taught the scripture to his congregation so methodically that they started to call him Methodist. This is the beginning of a Methodist. One of the great Methodist preachers was George Whitfield. I'm sure you guys heard him. Became a part of first Great Awakening. Later he, George Whitfield, and John Wesley start to argue about the predestination. See what I mean? It split the church. As a matter of fact, they split it when they went their own ways. Modern age lasted from the end of the Enlightenment in the late 1700s until mid-1900s. In the modern age, people emphasize human potential progress and the material world. William Carey, who was born in 1761 and died in 1834, was an English Baptist missionary and known as the father of modern missions. I'm sure you guys heard his name. Do we have a picture of William Carey? Oh, thank you. That's an engraving of his. His most famous quote was, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." How big God is to you depends on how you expect from him. If you expect great things from your God, then that God is a great big God. If you don't expect a whole lot from your God, guess what? The God is not a big God to you. In April 1793, Carey and a doctor volunteered to go to India from England. Later, the missionary doctor stole their fund and took away, and he went back to England. Two of Carey's children died. While Carey was focusing on the mission work, his wife went through depression. After 7 years of missionary work in India, he had one convert. One convert. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you don't see one convert at all. Not even one. So how do we judge one's ministry by the result we accomplish? We have to think about it. However, Carey continued eventually translate and publish the New Testament in 24 of the India's native languages. His work laid a foundation for the thousands of future missionaries. He may not saw any result in his lifetime, but in the future, he brought many conversions. Many people in America on American frontier embraced wrong theology, unbiblical theology, known as universalism. It means that everybody get to go to heaven and nobody get to be in hell because God loves them. It is another deception from the spiritual darkness of hell. Around 1800, many American Christians began to seek the renewed vision of the true God. The Presbyterians set aside day for prayer. And they beg God to redeem their nation from the darkness. If they think that was dark, can you imagine what would they say if they see what we have now? In 1801, at the Christian Believers Camp meeting, the fire of revival started and went across America for 30 years. Around that time, Mormonism began with Joseph Smith when he supposedly met Jesus in Vermont forest. Supposedly. He claimed that America stood in the center of God's plan and the American Native Indians was misplaced Israelite. If you look at the official future of American Indians and the Israeli people, they are not even remotely close. Anyway, he claimed that he was king of God's kingdom. What does that say to you? In other words, he's a God. Do you get it? After mob murdered Smith, Brigham Young led the so-called Latter-day Saints to Utah. Another bogus theology surfaced around this time, higher criticism. I don't know why they call it higher criticism. There's nothing higher about this thing. These people tried to question the accuracy of the Bible. They were self-convinced that the gospel writer did not write about the real and historical flesh and blood Jesus Christ. Again, in 1800, the believers of Jesus Christ started to take what they learned from the scripture to their society, their faith through social action. Wilberforce led the Slavery Abolition Act in 1833 in England. And William Booth organized Salvation Army. And wealthy British believers found the YMCA. Has nothing to do with the village people. You know YMCA? Has nothing to do with them. Okay? By the way, what's the YMCA stand for? Young Men Christian Association. Very biblical. Start with Ellis. Charles H. Spurgeon, pastor of the London Metropolitan Tabernacle, was providing balanced social action with emphasis on evangelism in Great Britain. Then, we move back to America. Self-proclaimed biblical scholar William Miller prophesied that Christ's return in March 21st, 1844. March 21st came and gone. Nothing happened. And said, oh yeah, I miscalculated, so let me come up with another number. And he calculated, and he said October 22nd, 1844. Still nothing happened. I guess he totally missed that Miller time, huh? That was totally the original material. You guys didn't get it.
Well, we got it.
Out of this shenanigan, 19-year-old girl, out of that the Miller idiocy, 19-year-old girl Ellen White prophesied that one reason the Christ hasn't returned is because the people, Christians, are not following Old Testament law. So her Sabbath keeping followers became known as Seventh-day Adventists. They are very, very legalistic people. Around that time, another cuckoo, Charles Russell, claimed Jesus returned spiritually in 1872. Russell's follower, known today as Jehovah's Witness, revived Arian heresy. Arian heresy is that Jesus did not always exist, but the Father God created him, and therefore he is inferior to the Father. Did you know all this? Now you know. Both of them, Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, are cults. After stock market crash in 1857, the Third Great Awakening began in Canada and swept through England and America. On the eve of war, the Christian believers were divided over the slavery issue. Both sides believed that God was on their side and God supported their issue cause. First Ku Klux Klan was founded in 1865 in Tennessee by the veterans of the Confederate Army. In their fanatic mind, they claimed that God hated Jews. They forgot that Jesus was a Jew. And they hated black and they hated any colored people. They and I would get along just fine. So we have first and second and third great awakening happen in America and around the world. Let's pause here for a moment. I'd like to ask you to join me in a day of praying and fasting each week to the Lord that might start the fourth great awakening in our country and around the world. I'd like you to join me, okay? I'd like to join me on Monday. Some of you can do all day Monday. That's up to you. And some of you cannot do that because of your health issue. One meal, fasting and praying. Don't walk around and saying with the neons, I'm fasting. Okay? Make it quiet. It's between you and God. What would you do during the time that you are not eating? And don't have a snack before. Don't have a snack after. Okay? That defeats the concept of fasting. Instead of eating meal, you spend that time, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever the time you usually spend for eating meal, you spend that time in intercessory prayer, praying for the church, not just this church, the body of Jesus Christ, and spend the time for this country. Boy, do we ever need prayer for this country. And pray for the world. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because some of you may not want to do it. That's up to you. You can do it wherever you are. You can be at your workplace. You can be at your home. Wherever you are, you can be standing upside down. It doesn't matter. You can do that. We can join in a prayer in spirit. I will be with you in spirit praying. That can be a morning prayer. That can be evening prayer. That can be lunchtime prayer. Let's do fasting and praying for this country. There's no other way to get around. This country is heading down to hell so fast. Second Chronicles chapter 7, 14, please. Some of you guys know this by heart. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 7, 14. I quote this many times, so you probably know. If my people, note the word, my people, it does not say if unbelievers, if the pagans, it doesn't say witch doctor. It says my people, that's us, folks. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. You with me? You may ask, how long, Pastor? I'm going to be hungry every Monday until the Lord answers. I don't know when He's going to bring forth that healing. Until the Lord answers. Can you join with me? Can you join with me? Yes. Okay, that's better. 1854, Pope Pius IX personally declared the doctrine of Immaculate Conception, the tradition that Mary was free from original sin. In other words, she was sinless. He insists that, in addition to that, a pope is infallible. I don't know what he's been smoking. Another heresy. God turned this simple shoe salesman, who was known as Dwight Moody, to the sole salesman for God himself. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire ravaged through the entire large portion of Chicago, including his own house. You know what Moody did? Instead of lamenting over his loss, he went across the Atlantic Ocean, went to the Great Britain, and had a crusade there. Someone remarked that the world hasn't yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Indeed, God's fire was blazing in Moody's soul. One man can do a lot of things. Can you imagine what can God do with a room full of people in here? This is not just one time fasting and praying. I expect you to do every week. Perhaps one of the wisest and most balanced responses in the modern age came from a Bible conference in Niagara, New York. They declared the five basic truths of Christian faith. First one is Jesus was uniquely divine. Number two, he was born of a virgin. Number three, we all know this, but during that time, there was a lot of confusion. He died as a sacrifice for the sin of mankind. Number four, he will come again. Number five, Scripture contains no error. In other words, the Bible is inerrant. The booklet that contains these 5 points are called the fundamentals. And the people who embrace this concept, the 5 basic beliefs, known as fundamentalists. So, I guess we are all fundamentalists, right? Good concept. However, they twist down the road. A conservative politician campaigned for family value in Europe in the 1930s. He condemned homosexuality, pornography, and communism. German Protestants even formed Christian coalition to support him. Guess who that was? Adolf Hitler. Hitler attempted to merge all German Protestants into the single pro-Nazi denomination. 5,000 Christian leaders stood against him and his plan. Consequently, his clause against the Protestant was tighter and tighter in Germany. During the Holocaust, most church members, the Protestant and Catholic alike, did little to stop Hitler's onslaught, with the exception of Pope Pius XII. He even hid many Jews in his Vatican. One of the most profound German Christians was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I highly recommend you get his book and get some readings. He's profound. He died young. He said, this is a quote, and it's so good. I want you to dig deep and get the meaning of it. Cheap grace is our church's deadly enemy. Don't you agree? Cheap grace. Costly grace is a gospel which must be sought again and again. Such grace is costly because it costs one's life. It is grace because it costs God his son's life. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son to be too dear a price to pay for our lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was hanged on piano wire, slow death by German Gestapo. In October 1941, several conservative Christian leaders gathered at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois, to lay the foundation for National Association of Evangelicals. Because they realize the fundamental is the focus on total separation from everything modern and did not want to do anything with the secular world. Remember, their five-point fundamental concept was great. Because of that, they pretty much chose to separate themselves from the secular world, like a monk did during the medieval time. You follow me? Jesus, what did Jesus say about that? Jesus prayed for us to be in the world, but not of the world. That's where we go to John chapter 17, verse 15, which we just memorized. John chapter 17 and 15. 17, 15. What did I say? Did I say correctly? Jesus speaking to Father in his prayer, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, the boat should not be on the mountaintop. It should be in the water, the sea of the world. But the sea water of the world seep into the boat, boat sink. Do you understand that analogy? Boat should be isolated, insulated from the world, not isolated. But the water of the secular world should not come into the boat. Boat should be out there to rescue people. Throughout the second half of the 20th century, the writing of British Christian C.S. Lewis. Is the picture? Do we have a picture? No, we don't have a picture. He looked like a normal human being. I had a picture somewhere. C.S. Lewis encouraged many evangelicals to think more deeply about their faith in Jesus Christ and while they are in the world. In 1949, a 31 years old evangelist preached a simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a gigantic tent meeting. There were 11,000 people packed in Los Angeles, California. His name is Billy Graham. Billy Graham had led more people to Jesus Christ through this massive crusade than anyone in history. This man is still going like an energized bunny, still speaking about Jesus Christ. In 1958, Pope John XXIII called all Protestant separated brothers, even though the previous popes condemned them. In 1962, Pope Paul VI and the leaders of the Orthodox Church forgave each other for the schism of AD 1054 when each church had condemned the other. Remember the last time we studied about this? After the death of Pope John Paul II in 2005, new Pope Benedict XVI reaffirmed that Roman Catholic Church is the sole true church. According to him, organized group of believers outside the Roman Catholic Church are merely ecclesial communities. So you guys are all ecclesial communities. And should not be called church in proper sense. The Jesus movement was the movement in Christianity at the beginning of the West Coast, the United States, that started around 1960s and early 1970s. Spreading primarily through North America and Europe. Through this movement, Jesus movement, many, many hippies got saved. A lot of them had dope head and who knows what they did. Right in the middle of the Jesus movement was the Pastor Chuck Smith and the Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Calvary Chapel is evangelical, dispensational, and pre-tribulationist. And Calvary Chapel plays a great importance in the practice of expository teaching, in case you don't know what the expository teaching means is a verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book teaching. It never takes it out of context, keeping everything in context. It started with a 25-person church in Costa Mesa, California. Now it has over 1,400 Calvary chapels around the world, and you are one of them. So, let's make the three things to remember and apply. Number one, a good start does not guarantee good finish. Good example is a Methodist. It started with a profound teacher, John Wesley. They sought the Word of God methodically. Where are they now? When you walk into the Methodist church, a lot of them, especially United Methodist Church, and there's another one, I forgot the name, another branch of the Methodists, they don't even talk about Jesus Christ. They completely deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They are talking about social actions, helping poor, and immigrant laws, and of course they are against the immigrant law, and they are against a lot of things that is right. And Christian. They even go for abortion. You have to wonder what kind of mindset they have. Second thing to remember and apply is the result of God's work does not depend on what we accomplish right now, but how the Lord brings it out for His glory. William Carey, he had one convert. People would say he was a lousy missionary. He didn't do anything for God because he only had one convert. Did he? But he laid a foundation for the future missionaries. It is no wonder why he was called Father of Modern Mission. Number three, majority of the population on this earth will end up in hell. I'm not trying to put the curse on them. I'm just simply stating the fact. Majority of people will end up in hell by their own choice. It is our solemn duty, folks, every one of us, every one of you. It is your duty and it is your privilege to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to others. But most of all, before you say with your word, your life, should back it up. Let's stand up and pray. Having a mobile pulpit is nice. I can be disappeared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to see what happened in the past, that we may learn what not to do, what to do. We're asking you to put the fire in our heart. That same kind of fire, or even bigger fire that you had in D.L. Moody's heart. Let your blaze burn our soul, burn our mind, completely consumed for your glory. Let us have the eagerness and urgency that we are living in the end times. It is time for us to go out, save the soul. It's not pastor's job. It is everybody's job. We are asking your guidance and willingness and obedient heart for us to follow. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.